Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a Christmas program being planned for a congregation, and one of the little boys in the congregation was chosen to be the angel who would announce the coming of Jesus to Mary. And the line that the boy was given was, "Lo and behold, I bring you good news of great joy." It's kind of a putting together a couple of different verses. And all week long, he got this assignment week before, and he practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced. He practiced at breakfast, he practiced at dinner, he practiced at school. And the Christmas program came, and the lights went down, and all the bathrobes appeared, and everything was ready to go, and the spotlight shone on the little guy, and he had brain freeze. And he stood there. And his parents and his family were sitting there, and they were saying, "Lo and behold, I have good news of great." And finally, after sputtering and stammering, he said, "Boy, have I got news for you." Well, that's pretty good. That works. That works, eh? In fact, if it happened today, that's probably what the angel would have said. "Boy, have I got news for you. Good news, too. Great news." And the angel comes to Mary, and we heard read this morning and proclaimed to us the text where she listens to the angel who begins to tell her what God is going to do. "He will do this, and he will do that, and he will do the other thing, and he will do this, and he will do that." And he goes through the whole list of what God is going to do. And at the end, Mary says, "Well, I guess he's going to do what he's going to do." It's very common, of course, in this story to take that last verse where Mary, in our minds, very piously and reverently responds, you know, makes her free will decision to do what God has already decided he's going to do anyway. And then we spend 20 minutes talking about Mary's wonderful qualities of faith, and we miss the entire point of the text. Mary's faith is not the story here. What's the story is the God who elects. The God who just chooses. And that's the God that defends us, isn't it? Because if there's anything we Westerners are in love with, it's our free will. Boy, we will fight to defend that to the wall. Perhaps if that's the case for you, I don't know if it is exactly, but it probably is to some extent, you probably need to become reacquainted with the God of the Bible, who is extremely good at throwing his weight around and getting his will done in spite of us, not because of us. We have a kind of blind spot when we read the scriptures to all these texts that deal with the God who elects, the God who chooses, the God who predestines. It's very offensive to the Western mind, but it needs to be said. Because unless we see the God who has acted in our powerlessness for us, we miss the gospel. We do not hear the God of the Bible. We wind up making a God in our own image. Ever notice these days how nice God is? People talk about God. He's just so pleasant. He's love, right? We all know God is love, right? Wouldn't harm a flea. Probably if you closed your eyes and conjured up an image of God, you wouldn't be far off from Santa. Big, fat, jolly. You see, not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the God who hardens Pharaoh's heart. That's right. He hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't let the people go. The God of the Bible is the one who sends the prophets with his word, breaking Israel against it. The God of the Bible is the God who chooses Jeremiah, who chooses Isaiah, who chooses Amos, who chooses, who elects and selects people to be his messengers his mouthpiece. He doesn't ask. The God of the Bible is the God who acts for us, in spite of us, because we cannot for ourselves. Look at John the Baptist. We've had John around the last few weeks, right? Somebody said to me once at Christmas, I'm glad it's Christmas time. How come? Because John the Baptist is gone. It's an honest observation. John comes preaching the law, right? He's a scolder. We talked about that last time. John comes scolding. He got his head chopped off for scolding. You know, he scolded Herod, you know, who was an adulterer and a murderer and lots of other wonderful things. And John called him out on it, and Herod didn't like it, and so he found the opportunity and he had John executed. He came preaching the law. People didn't like that, didn't like to be called out by the law, and so had him killed. Jesus came preaching grace. We didn't like that either. Can't run a world on grace. I mean, I want my neighbor to get his justs. I don't want to be gracious to that guy. He deserves, you don't come talking about grace, wait, except where I'm concerned. So how do you want it? Law or grace? We don't want either. The law calls us out, and grace is just too gracious. And so God comes anyway as the lawgiver and the grace giver, in spite of what we want. God acts. He comes to Mary in his messenger. This is what I'm going to do. You're going to get pregnant. You're going to have Jesus. He's going to be my son. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die for you. I'm not asking for your permission, because I know what you would say. You've been saying it to the prophets for hundreds of years. You say it in the way you live and what you think, and will you treat each other. I'm not waiting for you to invite me in. I'm coming. I'm coming for you in Christ Jesus. Well, we're nervous about that kind of God. I want to have something to say about this God who's coming to me. And so for a long time now, the church has held out for just a little bit of free will. Okay, God, he's big, he's powerful, he can do what he wants, but you know, he has given us a little choice so that I can finally close the deal. Really? Yeah, kind of humorous, I suppose. Some of you are laughing at it. I could too, but we got churches all over the neighborhood that say that. God has made the offer, now you've got to close it. After all, we're not puppets, are we? I don't know. Do you see any strings on me? I don't see any strings on you. No, we're not puppets. But neither do we have a choice where God's will is concerned. It is God's will to forgive your sins in Christ Jesus. Deal with it. One of my pastor friends used to love to preach that way. It is God's will to forgive your sins in Christ Jesus. Deal with it. Well, but wait a minute. And all the yeah buts come flying out of the pews. But you just can't say that. Maybe you didn't hear me. It is God's will in Christ Jesus to forgive your sins. Is that clearer? You see, that's the graciousness that got Jesus put on the cross. We don't like that. That's too gracious. Even when it's declared to us, as individuals, we can come up with all kinds of reasons why it ought not to be, at least not yet. I should amend my life or at least give me a chance to choose, make the decision myself, but for heaven's sake, for God just to declare it to me as if he can just get up and say I'm forgiven, well, of course he can. That's what a God does. He's a God. He's not like you or me. And so in Christ Jesus, he acts for you. In spite of us, in spite of our free will, which isn't free at all. If it was ever a fiction invented by the mind of man, it's free will, where God is concerned. no freedom where God is concerned. Just read your Bibles with that in mind and you'll see it. It's all over the place. He's the God who elects, who chooses. And in the coming of his Son, in the mystery of time, as the second lesson tells us this morning, he elected to come in his beloved Son and to die on the cross and to declare sinners to be forgiven. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no conditions. That's why it's called good news. Boy, have I got news for you. You're forgiven. Utterly, totally, completely. No qualifications necessary. No conditions applied. You're forgiven. That's the gospel. And I'm not saying that to you as your pastor because I necessarily think some of you ought to get forgiven. And some of you could say the same thing about me. But I'm under orders to tell you, for Christ Jesus' sake, that your past is toast. You're forgiven. See, that's what the will of God can do. God's will is not ambiguous about what it wants. It wants your forgiveness. It wants to open your future, to give you hope. It wants to fill your tomorrows with the confidence that God is for you and not against you. And it is not God's obligation to answer all of our questions about that this kind of God raises, but then that's the point. God wants us to find him not in our philosophical speculations about why God doesn't do this or that, but he wants us to find him where he wants to be found, and that's in the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ. In the love and the grace, the fellowship, the hope, and the power that that word creates. You know the story, the movie The Bridge on the River Kwai? Have you seen that movie? Yeah. Linda and I were actually there a couple years ago, a trip to the Orient. I suppose if there's a place that you could have asked me you think you never would have gone, it was the River Kwai, but there we were. The bridge is not exactly where it was. They moved over a couple hundred yards from the original location, but it was built to the same specifications, and there it is, and there's a museum there. And of course, if you know the story, it conjures up lots of terrible memories of the awful things that happened to the prisoners who built that bridge. Well, the story is told by one of the men who was there, who later became a chaplain at Princeton. You know, things got pretty bad, and the men at one point were, although they had organized Bible studies and prayer groups together, they began to lose their confidence and hope, and then that turned into blaming God. And all the questions came out. Well, if you were a real God, what did you put us in this mess for? If there was a God, why would this happen to us? If there was a God, why is there war at all? And all these, and these men got caught up in these questions, understandably, I guess. But then Christmas came, and by some miracle of grace, the commander of the camp allowed one day off of work and upped their rations just a tiny bit. And they had a little Christmas. And the men gathered out in the courtyard, this large compound, and in groups of twos and threes, they started to sing Christmas songs. And pretty soon, they were all singing, and then they made a big circle. Those that could walk and could move came out, and they sat in a large circle here, and they began to sing. And in the days that followed, the railing against the God they didn't know, the God who was absent, the God who seemed to not care, the God who was indifferent, became the God who was with them. The God who gave them strength and hope in Christ Jesus. We don't like the God who elects because it takes the power out of our hands. It challenges the notion that we actually are the ones who are guiding the affairs of life and history, including our own lives. But you see, that very objection is a sign of our bondage to ourselves, our insistence on having things our way. The God of the Scriptures is the God who elects, who chooses, who predestines, who guides the affairs of history according to his gracious will. We can sit and rail against that God. We can shake our fists at heaven and ask all the questions that dismiss God. Or we can look at the cross of Jesus Christ and we can see there in the dying form of that man, the God who has taken upon himself the burden of history, of suffering, of doubt, of shame, of sin. The God who participates in the concourse of living, who guides the affairs of nations, and that means your affairs and mine. Yes, this challenges our generous reason with regard to our desire to be in control. But at the same time, it ought to give the person of faith encouragement and confidence to know that God does indeed guide the affairs of life, in spite of me. I don't think any of us in this room would probably want to sign up to give classes on how to efficiently and effectively run your life. Well, let's get real here. We can give thanks to the God who sent Gabriel to Mary and said, "This I will do." That's the God we know. The God who comes in Jesus today, this morning, in this word, in this supper, and says, "This I will do for you. I will declare your sin is forgiven. Deal with it." Amen.